and the son of about 6 years old says, "Sure, Dad, I got it." So mom gets to the table, and dad looks at son, and son's going to pray. "Dear God, thank you for this food. I have no idea what it is. Amen." Hopefully that didn't happen to any of you on Thanksgiving just a few days ago. I mean, that might have been a little bit of a spoiler. And yet for some of us, Thanksgiving is not always a pleasant time. For many it is. For myself, it's a great time for family, any time to be with family as the family continues to get older, grandchildren and all the other family and all that kind of good stuff. It's just always a blast to get together. But for some folks are far from home, and so Thanksgiving can be a time where it's lonely. Maybe there's some bad memories around Thanksgiving. Maybe some of you, in fact, I had some clients that they just said, "Hey, would you pray for me?" Because of the family drama that takes place around Thanksgiving. And Lord willing, nobody spoke about politics, because that's sure to kill any Thanksgiving meal. But today, what I want us to do is, before we move on, move away from Thanksgiving, it kind of comes, we kind of celebrate it. You know, maybe around your table, one of the things you do is, what is one or two things that you're thankful for? Think about that. In a year, what are one or two things? I mean, it's like, what 100 or 200 things are you thankful for? But we got to kind of reduce it to one or two. But before we leave this idea of Thanksgiving and move on to Christmas, which, by the way, is absolutely my favorite time of the year, God bless you all for coming and making this look so fantastic in here. Christmas trees, I have a love-hate relationship with those. My wife and I fight every year about putting the Christmas tree up. So we're doing it. So God bless whoever did that. You did an incredible work. That is a huge Christmas tree. It looks very, very nice in here. But again, what we want to do is be mindful of Thanksgiving. Giving thanks, not the meal, not even the holiday, but an attitude of gratitude. And so what we want to do is we want to begin by opening in a word of prayer. So if you would just bow your head for a moment. Would you take a moment right where you sit just to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning? Maybe there's something he wants to drill in, reveal, open up to you, that you would be available. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are indeed grateful for your kindness, and your mercy, your love to us. There is so much to be thankful to you for. And today, in just a few minutes, we just want to highlight some things. We want to be reminded that an attitude of gratitude, a spirit of thanksgiving, should be something that marks our hearts as a people that understands your goodness and how you have graced us with your very presence. So we come and recognize you in the fullness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question, I have three questions to ask, is what are we to give thanks for? What are we to give thanks for? Well, there's many things to give thanks for, but if we want to have a spirit, an attitude of gratitude, 1 Chronicles 16:34 states it this way: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now, that's a common refrain. We've heard that throughout the Psalms, and we're reminded of that frequently. But there's two aspects of God in here that we want to be mindful for and to be able to give thanks for. The first one is God's goodness. Remember, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, for those that may not have relationship with God, they may not understand what is taking place in life. But for us that do, we understand that God is orchestrating good. Now, again, think through a biblical lens, not an American lens. Because good here doesn't always mean easy, doesn't always mean a lot of money or a lot of stuff. That's not what good here. Sometimes God works good through difficulty, through hardship. Remember the story of Job? Job. We're reminded of the story of Job, a man of integrity, a man that experiences unbelievable loss in his life, and then to top it all off, has boils from head to toe, of which he takes broken pots, potsherds, literally pieces of pot, and he scrapes his skin in order to get some relief. This guy is in miserable shape. Miserable shape, so much so he kind of loses his bearings and he's a little upset. Not only did he lose his family, other than his wife, she was more of a blessing than you realize, but curse God and die. Okay, listen, if you had to tolerate a man like that, you may have said that as well. So go easy on Job's wife, okay? So he is a guy that not only has lost everything, all of his herds, which back then was all about wealth. And he lost his family other than his wife, and now he is a physical misery mess. And he begins to demand that he deserves an audience with God. Be careful. See, one of the things that we learn about the life of Job is this, is that God is good even when we don't understand it. Because God shows up. It's probably not what Job anticipated. You remember, I deserve an appearance before the Almighty. I deserve it. See, what God is orchestrating in Job's life is he wants to purify that last bit of pride out of his heart. And it's not exposed. See, it's not exposed until there is great difficulty in his life. I can't even imagine what it's like to live with head-to-toe boils for days. And then you got three buddies who come and say, hey, by the way, in our kind of understanding, if you're not doing well, that means God's judgment is on you. You'll remember what he said. I don't know of anything in my heart that I've kept from, I've got a pure heart, as far as I know. And God says, let me help you clean it up a little bit more. And he goes through a lot of difficulty. And God begins to speak to him for about five chapters. He is standing in audience. And at the end of that, you'll remember what? He doesn't say much. But one thing we know is even in the midst of hardship, God is good. God is good. You need to be reminded of the goodness of God and thank God for his goodness. No matter what you're going through, remember, your circumstances do not determine who God is. Who God is defines your circumstances. And when we get that role reversed, we begin to fret and be overwhelmed and allow our circumstances to start choking us. God is good all the time. It is his very nature. It is his very character. He is good. It may not feel good. Remember, sometimes we need to be disciplined. When we're disciplined, we know that we're children. We're legitimate children because God disciplines us. Why? He disciplines us. Not like our parents did, out of anger. He disciplines us out of an unbelievable goodness and love. You see, a lot of times when we feel God's discipline, we think he's angry. Really. That may have been your experience as a child. For example, when I used to get my mom upset, and by the way, mom was 6 foot tall, about 320. You know what I'm talking about? That woman could move a 500-pound piano by herself. You didn't mess with mom. And so when she brought out, back then it was called, today it's called child abuse. Back then it was just called giving your kid a little spanking. But when she would take the 6 foot extension cord out and fold it in half, hello, the lights got turned on. Woo! You could hear it whipping through the wind before it hit bottom end. I love this one. The torture. Mom would say, she'd hand me a knife and go cut me a lilac switch. Oh, for the love. I mean, it's like going, go build the gallows for yourself. I mean, how horrible was that? Right? And mom was upset because I had pushed her too far. Usually my brothers were being hooligans and we were breaking something in the house or something. And mom responded in anger. And it is easy for us to think that's how God treats us, even when he disciplines us. But that's not true. He treats us with his goodness and with his grace. Think about it. Why would he want to beat us up when he willingly sent his one and only son to take the full punishment for us? See, Jesus took the full punishment for us. And so we are now freed from the punishment that we rightfully deserve. So God doesn't punish us. He may discipline us out of his love and his goodness. But know this, he is good. There are some of you here, you are wrestling with that. Your circumstances have you overwhelmed, and you keep crying out, God, where are you? And when I even say the fact that God is good, it kind of gets under your skin. It's a little frustrating because you know it's true. But where is the goodness? Where are you, Lord? Where are you? Have you ever had a season where it seems like your prayers have at best hit the ceiling and come back down and smack you in the top of the head? Where it just seemed like it was kind of short? We can begin to question who God is. But know this, God is good. And he is working good on our behalf in ways that we have no idea. It's amazing how God works. In fact, I'm so glad that he is God and I am not. The second thing we see from this verse that we are to give thanks for is God's love. Remember in Romans 8, again, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us, not with this kind of distant, disengaged, you know, nicety of idea, but a very passionate, fully engaged. You know how much God loves us as his children? He places the third person of the Trinity in each one of his children. As a down payment, just so you know, I will deliver on my promise to you. You will be home with me one day. And for however long that journey is, I want you to know you have a down payment of my love for you as I pour out my Holy Spirit into your very life. I love you so much so that I am intimately aware of every detail of your life. So much so I live in you. It is a profound love. In fact, sometimes for some of us, it's hard for us to receive that love. Many of us think we need to perform for God. Let's just go to church, and if I give enough in the offering, and gosh, I don't know, I should probably get baptized, and if I help around the church a whole lot, maybe God will like me more. That's human love. Remember? We would do that. Our brothers wouldn't like us if we wouldn't do something they wanted us to do. We hate you. You need to do that. Oh, okay, you do it, and you're like, all right, you're good. See, it's a performance-based relationship. We're broken people. The things that we will do to one another is harsh. But in God's economy, the performance has already been done. And it wasn't done by you. It was done by Jesus. He did everything necessary to make us in right standing with God so we could fully receive the fullness of God's love for us. He's the one that took our place. He's the one that went to the cross, paid the debt, and set us free to be able to experience the fullness of God's love. Remember, no greater love than this. Jesus already performed. You don't need to get on, you know, a treadmill to try to perform for God. In fact, you know what? When we get on a treadmill to perform for God, it literally begins to squeeze out the life of God in us. Why? Because it's all about me when I perform. So it's really about me. If I do enough, then you'll love me more. How is it that God can love you more than he already does? It's not possible. He already loves you completely. It's not possible for him to love you anymore. That's why even in discipline, even in difficulty, it doesn't mean God goes, you've been acting up, you've been naughty. That's Santa, not God, okay? You've been naughty, and therefore, I'm going to withhold some of my love from you. That is not God. That may be your understanding of him, but quite frankly, it's wrong. God loves you, even when life is hairy. Even when you cry out and you hear nothing in return. In fact, sometimes God will be so quiet, you can hear a pin drop very loudly, and nothing from him. You know what I've come to learn when God is quiet? He doesn't have my full attention. Remember in school, when I was going through, my daughter, who's 25, is an elementary school teacher here in Castle Rock, and she cracks me up because she comes home and we always, every day we talk about, you know, her school stuff and all that kind of, all that fun stuff. But I know this, is I remember I would have teachers that we'd get goofing around, and I was a class clown, believe it or not. I know that's hard to believe. But I was always goofing around, and I always loved my teachers to say, John, if you would just apply yourself, you'd be a good student. Well, that's great. So yeah, that's way overrated, right? And so I was always goofing around. And what would our teachers do? They would literally be quiet. All of a sudden, it'd start getting your attention. And next thing you know, the class all got quiet. Why? We didn't want to be the last one talking, because if you were, you usually got in trouble. See, when the teacher got quiet, we knew it was serious business. I wonder if there's something we can learn about that, about God. See, instead of thinking he has left us, he's abandoned us, maybe it just, he hasn't gotten our full attention yet. Maybe we just keep yapping too much. Is that possible? Be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. Be still. Still your soul before the Lord. As a weaned child calms themselves when they're with their mother. Know this, God loves you immeasurably. More than we can understand. It's not a bucket full. It's not even the ocean. The ocean has limits. God's love is limitless. So should we be thankful that God is good and that God is loving? You better believe it. And we can experience his goodness and his love toward us. As we think about who he is, as we consider and contemplate who he is, it begins to affect the way we think. In the way we process, in the way we act. How are we to give thanks? Psalm 9:1 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. We're to give thanks to our great God with all of our hearts. Not part of it, all of it. Even in the midst of heart struggles, even in the midst when we don't understand, pour your heart out of thanksgiving to God. Give him thanks. Why? He is worthy of it. But guess what? It's for his glory, but our good. You see, when we give God thanks, we don't turn inwardly to begin to let our circumstances overwhelm us. Our situation, our problems, our dilemmas. You think about it, I don't know if any of you have looked at the 15 Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent that we've been working on. By the way, we'll be back there next week to finish up our series. But even in that, you'll see many times, and even in the midst of struggles, they're to celebrate the goodness of God, his kindness, his provisions, his protection. In the midst of it, it wasn't easy. Can you imagine what it was like to be a farmer back then? I mean, now we have John Deere tractors. plows and all the fun machinery, big and strong. Back then, you had to do it by hand. Use an animal, right? I mean, it was difficult. I remember seeing that. I hadn't seen that. My high school years, I was a farm boy. I got to drive tractors all the time, the coolest thing ever. When I went to China on a mission trip, I saw what it was like as they were planting rice. And literally, it looked like a swamp. Remember, it needs a lot of water. They had an ox and just one plow, and they were doing it by hand for hours. And I think, wow, how difficult, how hard that must be. Think now, a couple thousand years ago. Difficult. See, circumstances are always tough, but we are to give God thanks with our full heart, not holding back. In fact, they've said of the generation of the 20-somethings and early 30-somethings, they say they don't like to give 100%. Why? Because if I give 100% and it's still not good enough, then I really feel bad about myself. So I'll give 70 to 80%. Because if I give that and that's good enough, great. Then I've spared a little bit for me. But when it comes to God, He wants it all. Give Him thanks and give Him all your heart when you thank Him. When are we to give thanks? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be mindful in all circumstances. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom relates an incident that is very fascinating to remind us to give thanks even when things are not easy. Her and her sister Betsy are transferred over to Ravensbrück. They're the most difficult of, Nazi camps that they had been in. It was nasty. In fact, when they went to the barrack, they noticed that it was overcrowded. I mean, grossly overcrowded. And it was infested with fleas. But that morning's reading was from this passage. Be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so Betsy looks at Corrie and says, well, go ahead and pray. And pray about everything that God has given us. And Corrie said, I will not pray for the fleas. And Betsy says, oh, yes, you will. No, I won't. Yes, you will. And finally, after enough bartering back and forth, Corrie said, okay, I'll pray for the fleas. And she begins to pray about everything and giving thanks for it. And as they began to notice, every time they would bring out their Bibles, they would have really uninterrupted Bible study for the longest of times with many of those people in the barracks. And they were fascinated because there wasn't really much hassle from the guards. And they didn't understand why until many, many months later, they came to realize the reason why the guards didn't bother them in their barracks is because they hated the fleas. Interesting. So they had unparalleled ministry of the Word of God in a barrack filled with fleas, of which he did not want to give thanks for, and God used that to keep the Nazis out of there so their ministry could flourish. Isn't that interesting? So what about you? Facing any fleas in your life? Got something pesty around? Something that's getting under your skin, causing you to grumble and complain, to lose perspective, to be sidetracked by the circumstances, or maybe it's a person or whatever it may be. What does it look like for you to be able to give thanks in all circumstances? What does that look like for me? That's not easy. When money gets tight and thin and you're sweating, I mean, you are literally sweating going, am I going to be able to pay the bills? Lord, I just want to pay the bills, Lord. I just want to pay the bills. That would be great. And you're sweating. And all of a sudden, a check comes in the mail. God just said, "Don't. I remember you. I know who you are. I know what you need." In all circumstances. When our marriages are on the brink, and we seem like we cannot connect, It's very frustrating and discouraging and disheartening, and we're overwhelmed going, is it ever going to get any better? What would it look like to give thanks for the person God brought into your life? If for nothing else, to rub off those edges, because they're doing a good job of that. Give thanks. Who's in control? And your answer to that question will be the answer of why you should give thanks in all circumstances. If it's you, it's not much to be thankful for. But if God is in control, there is every reason and in every circumstance to give thanks. Would you take a moment right where you're at just to bow your head? I always like to give us a moment to reflect. I would ask that the Spirit of God would just have His way, speak with you, and I'm going to ask a few questions. Maybe God will use one of these questions. Maybe there's something He's speaking to you about. Do you need to take a moment to thank God for His goodness and love for you and toward you right now? Maybe you have been holding back thanksgiving to God. In this moment, pour it out to Him, just quietly in your heart. Are you facing difficult circumstances that have squeezed out giving thanks? Commit your circumstances to the Lord and give Him thanks anyhow, even as hard as that might seem at this moment. Lord God, in this season of thanks, before we really move into the full-blown season of just the Advent, Your appearance coming to earth, Jesus, may we just reflect on where we're at in giving You thanks. Holy Spirit of God, grant us perspective. Help us to anchor ourselves in who You are. And be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.